I know it is normal for people to say what a huge privilege it is to speak in this church and in others, but for us, that is doubly true. 2 years, you sent us off to Kenya to do some work that we'll be talking about, and it's a huge privilege. We're very thankful for that. 2 years, and I've clearly changed. You all look pretty much like you are, Mooney. You haven't changed at all. But I have changed. I've put on some weight, and my eyes aren't what they used to be anymore. And I'm totally at home with that. I'm cool with that. The only problem I have is that one of you gave me a little lotion to put on my hair. And you told me that I wasn't looking for the locks, you know, this kind of locks. I was hoping to get a little bit of an afro, but clearly it did not work for me. And I promise you, it did not work for you who gave it to me, the person who gave it to me. Please come for it afterwards. It did not work because it clearly hasn't worked for you either. Pete, I'm very, very sorry to be so cruel to you. So I'll be cruel to myself. That is me many years ago. And this is what I'm going to be in a few years. That's my grandfather, actually. Nobody knows how old he is, but you can see the family likeness. He's still going. My mom is 90, so he is a freak of nature, we think. Mary and I are actually looking for a couple to join the faculty at St. Julian's. That's in Kenya where we are working. Now, we call it a faculty, but it's not really a faculty because it's just Mary and myself. And we have a week with, in Kenya we have a group called evangelists. And so we'll have a week with them, and we'll have another week with lay readers, and then we'll have another week with clergy. And in all of that, we are trying to do Mary does discipleship with them, and I do Bible teaching. And it would be great if we found a couple that could join us. Age is absolutely no limit. And this is not a joke. We do need help. We will have two streams starting again in October, and it will be only me and Mary in the faculty. And when the term starts, we'll be teaching Monday to Friday, 8:30 to sometimes 9:30 at night. I can explain later in the evening why we do that. And we will be doing that back to back, 5 weeks without a break. So we need help. But we do get a little break between 2:30 and 4:30 every afternoon. Now imagine that I didn't ask you to be vetted by the missions committee. I didn't send you to Anna Bishop and her committee, but I said, let's ask St. Paul. Let's ask Paul what he would say. And that's what I want us to think about in the next few moments. Now, the context of this letter explains to us why Paul is vastly qualified to do this job. He's now at the end of his life. He's shivering. He's in prison. He doesn't have adequate reading material. He doesn't have adequate clothing. And that is why in chapter 4 he says, my life is at an end. He says, I am being offered like a drink offering. My time has come. He talks about people who have abandoned him. He says in verse 11, send Luke because he's very helpful to me. But then 13, he says, but when you come, please bring my cloak and bring my reading material, parchment, scrolls. Now, what would this man who is a real authority in mission, what would he say? Now, we do know from chapter 1 that he has been abandoned by everybody in the province of Asia. That could be a bit of hyperbole, but there you are. But he cites three people. One is Hermogenes. He had invested in him, but he didn't follow through. Phygellus is another one. Spent time with him. Phygellus left him. But Alexander the metalworker didn't just do that. He went out of his way to make Paul's life miserable. And Paul says, this man did me a great deal of harm. So when you start the work, please make sure that you look for a person who does not have those qualities. And that is why we have the passage that was read to us earlier. giving us the qualities of the person we should be looking for. Please notice the metaphor as we read Paul, the passage that was read for us. He describes the gospel work and all people who are involved in it, the qualities of life they need to have. But the language he uses now is one of a race, something that Kenyans understand well, long-distance cross-country, long-distance marathons. And he says, Jesus started this race. He passed on the baton to me, Paul, and I now want to pass it on to you, Timothy. And you, Timothy, make sure that when you pass it on to the next person, you give it to someone who is not like Phygellus, not like Hermogenes, and not like Alexander, but one with the qualities we are going to see. And he gives us now someone who has primary characteristics of a normal Christian. Then we see some secondary characteristics. And finally, we see those characteristics exemplified. That's where we are going with this now. Now, as far as the primary qualities are concerned, he says, look for someone. Do you see it in verse 1? Please have a look. Do you see it in verse 1? Standing firm in the grace of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Standing firm in the grace of Jesus Christ. And then the next one is someone who is faithful. Standing firm on the grace and one who is faithful. So let's look for that. Paul, I believe, would be asking Mary and me, as well as the candidate who has applied to join us at St. Julian's, are you standing on the grace of Jesus Christ? Is that a quality of your primary character? Because we like to stand on all sorts of things. We may stand on our good breeding, on eloquence, on a brilliant mind, perhaps even the authority of Our Souls Church, education, social connections. Now, these things are fine. They are great in of themselves. But they are inadequate to sustain us in mission if that is what we stand on. Standing on the grace of Jesus Christ means a deep conviction that your worth as a gospel person, your worth as a Christian, depends not on your knowledge, all your attitudes, all your skills, not on your social class or education. It doesn't stand on your gender or eloquence or any other resources, but purely on the resources that Jesus Christ provides as you lead a group in All Souls Church, as you seek to be a person of faith in your place of work or in mission. A deep conviction that your worth does not depend on any of those things, but on the resources that Jesus Christ supplies. Now, you can tell whether you are standing on the grace of Jesus Christ by checking whether you are resentful as a group member or at work. If you're not standing on Jesus Christ, then we tend to be resentful. Here's another little check. If your joy is suffering, you're no longer joyful as a Christian. You are standing on something else other than the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says, pass on this to a person who is standing on the grace of Jesus Christ, because you're going to get various knocks in ministry as you go on. For Paul, nothing can move him away from the responsibility that God has given him, because he's standing on the grace of Jesus Christ, and that makes him unsinkable. I'm always thankful to David Jackman, who many years ago, for 20 years when I was working for UCCF, gave me this verse in, please don't go to it, Colossians 1:29. And he said, Wanyeke, this is what Christian life is about. And it says, and so I struggle with all of his energy, which so powerfully works in me. And think of Usain Bolt. He can do 100 meters dash in under 10 seconds. Ask Wanyeke to do the race, and probably I could do 30 seconds. But if I put my hand in his hand, in the hand of Usain Bolt, I think we could halve that time to maybe even 15 seconds. I'd get very tired and my legs would be going like the wind, but I'll be struggling with all of the energy that Usain Bolt will be providing for me. That is a bit like standing in the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, the second quality that he gives us there is be faithful. Do you see it in verse 2? And trust to reliable people. Do you see it in verse 2? Faithful people, reliable people. In other words, he says, watch out for five jealousies of this world. Watch out for Hermogenes, people who start the race but are not prepared to finish it. And now we come to the secondary qualities of the Christian, the normal Christian. First, a quick word about wisdom. A quick word of wisdom and really a caution. I think that as we do the second quality characteristics, it's important to have a man working with other men and women working with other women. I'll explain why. And I hope that kind of explains it. On the one hand, if you're a man, best to work and to pray for a Tom. You're a woman, best to look for a Tam. Now, the most important quality, and you can see that I was struggling on the second one for Tom, but we'll come to that. The most important one is that they need to be able to teach. That's what he says, that someone who is able to teach other people as well. Teaching or entrusting means ensuring that the teaching has actually taken root. Because a good teacher is one, if you ask them, what do you teach? They'll say, oh, I teach children. Or they might say, I teach young people, or I teach university students, or whatever it is. But one who is not quite so good would say, I teach English or some other subject. The one is thinking about the person, and the other one is just thinking about the content. Paul says, and we see this in chapter 2, verse 24, don't go there, but he says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. So the teaching quality extends to not just the public teaching, but spending time with men and women and really showing them enough respect for them to open their hearts to you. Can I just say again how thankful I am for all the men that I used to meet with here at All Souls. And for all the things that I learned from them. I consider that to be a highlight in my work as a Christian worker. And every one of them I discovered is deeper than you can ever imagine. I see some of them are here today, and I'm very thankful to God for that. But it will also require great patience in 4:2 and careful instruction. In 4:2, we are not going to that, but it says great patience and careful instruction. Which means then you enter into, as a teacher, the ministry of small things. The ministry of small things includes a listening ear, a chat by a hospital bed, an unexpected midnight call from a hurting friend. And many years ago, again, when I started Christian work in London, a man who is going to be with the Lord now, Nigel Lee, said this to me, when you don't believe what we say as English people that, you know, put your phone off by 9 o'clock. He says, don't do that. Because the person God wants you to work with will probably be calling you at midnight or one o'clock or whatever time. And I really did come to value that, to see that people are really, really important. So a midnight call from a hurting friend, a review with each other about our browsing habits, perhaps a carefully worded WhatsApp message, a glass of cold water. God uses these small things, ministry of small things, to accomplish great things. That's the ministry of teaching. So that's teaching. Then the next one, if you're a man, is you're looking for a Tom. For a woman, you're looking for a Tam. You can see for the men, I was struggling for the O. So it's someone who is on your radar. And for a woman, it's someone who is available. Because there's no point talking about teaching if you don't have someone to pass this stuff on to. This evening, we'll be thinking about praying that God would send people. The gospel is not enough without the strength of teaching, which requires the Bibles, which sit on our pews, and human beings bringing the two of those things together. So we need to look for faithful people. And these people don't come to us because they don't know what we are offering. That is true in All Souls. It's true for the Anglican Church in Kenya where we are working. A lot of the people that we work with in Kenya, they think they are fantastic. They think they are fantastic preachers. They think they are doing very well. But that is just simply because they don't know what they don't know. And so we have to model expository preaching and biblical evangelism before they can even become available on our radar. Equally here at All Souls, you have to demonstrate genuine love and paint an attractive picture of what you are offering in discipleship before people show up on your radar or become available. So that is on your radar or available. Here's the last one, and that is, we are looking for someone who is a mentor. I need to be a mentor myself, and I need to be looking for an able mentor. That's what Paul says that. Look for, do you see it in 2? One who is able to entrust to other people, one who is reliable and is also qualified to teach others also. He needs to be a mentor. And that calls for strength. Not the kind that lords it over people. It's a strength that is shown in kindness and in patience. A bit like Paul's strength. He says, I'm like a mother to you. But you know what? I'm also like a mother to you. Many years ago, I had the privilege. Now I look back and I'm glad. But at that time, I used to be really mad with this guy who, over 20 years, took it upon himself to teach me the Bible. And he came from what I have always called the Mike Tyson School of Bible Teaching. And I'm grateful to him, but he passed on truth in a very, very cold way. He dropped truth on you like an atomic bomb. And he wasn't always there to pick up the pieces. Now, Paul communicated the truth, but he also communicated in love. Perhaps this friend of mine needed to have read what John Stott reminds us. John Stott says this, our love grows soft if it is not strengthened by truth. And our truth grows hard if it is not softened by love. So that is M for mentor. But a good teacher gives examples. And that's what we see Paul doing here. He now is going to give us 3 examples as we come to the end of this talk. And these are examples of what a normal Christian experience should be like. And he tells us it is marked by the dedication of a soldier, by the discipline of an athlete, and by the diligence of a farmer. Now, if these professions suggest to you struggle and suffering and gut and sweat, Paul intends them to be just that. Indeed, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this. He is the man that many of you probably have read his book on discipleship. Wonderful book if you ever get your hands on it. Opposed the Nazi system in Germany. And finally got arrested and apparently was hanged by the Nazis with a piano wire. A great pastor. And he wrote this. Suffering then is the badge of true discipleship. The disciple is not above his master. Following Christ means, here it is in Latin, passio passivum, which means suffering because we have to suffer. Now, we are to accept God's great gifts of family life and music and art and money and cars and holidays, but suffering is part of that as well. They are all in this great bag that God gives us, which is God's great gifts. They are God's great gifts like a double-edged sword. If you hold a blade of a sword too hard in your fist, it will cut you. We are meant to hold them lightly so that when it's time to let them go, they don't cause us injury. I try to remember that when we are driving in Kenya, traveling from place to place. Like the last journey we did was meant to take 6 hours. It took us 9 hours. And before we got there in the western part of Kenya, middle of the night, driving along, and we are really very late. And then we hit a hole that the tire just exploded. And it's total darkness. And minute after that, until the following morning, there was a bit of a calamity after calamity, including our clothes flying all over the place and stuff like that. But we'll talk about this afternoon if you're there. We try to remind ourselves that is just ordinary part of being in the mission field. So we don't complain about that. Indeed, if we do not share in the joys, if we do not share with the pains of our people in Kenya at this time, we will not be able to share with their joys later on. And that is why Paul says that the normal life is that of a soldier. Why a soldier? Because he has been one himself. And he, in fact, describes himself like that in chapter 4. He says, I have fought a good fight. So he wasn't a military man, but he thinks his work is like that of a soldier. And so it is that as you lead a table, or you do any other work in church, or you model the life of Christ in your place of work, you can't expect to be shot at. But stay in the sentry box. Keep doing the work of a soldier. And then he tells us it's a bit like being an athlete. And here Paul is saying this is normal Christian work, that an athlete, in 1 Corinthians says, he goes into strict training to do the work. And the athletes in the Olympic Games, they read this, so they have this read for them. In the name of all the competitors, I promise that we will take part in these Olympic Games, respecting and abiding by the rules which govern them, in the true spirit of sportsmanship, for the glory of sport and the honor of our teams. That's what they read, or someone does that for them. But obviously, it doesn't just mean that they will not cheat. Of course, that's part of it. And it doesn't just mean that they will play fair. That is part of it. I think 1 Corinthians 9:25, you don't need to go to that, explains to us what Paul means, because he says, everyone who competes in the games, the same metaphor that you're seeing here in the 2 Timothy passage, goes into strict training. That is what he's talking about. And he says they do this for a crown that will not last. So it's an act of will. And indeed, if you read around the Olympics, 10 months, they took 10 months training, pummeling their bodies, working hard, working out to be ready for the Olympics. That's what Paul says when he says, we are to see ourselves as an athlete who plays by the rules. The rules are, you've got to be trained, you've got to keep training. And so, part of training for us, it may mean one day you feel, I really don't want to go for prep today. I really don't want to go for that weekend away. But that is where spiritual muscle is exercise. That is where strength comes from. Remember verse 8. We didn't read it, but verse 8 says this. Remember Jesus Christ. That's how he did his ministry. His ministry was all about struggles. When you're struggling, remember Jesus Christ. As a table leader, when your work is hard, remember Jesus Christ. And as we think about mission, we don't invite people to feel sorry for us. Remember Jesus Christ. He suffered more. Mary and I have had it very easy relative to what Jesus Christ has gone through. And now as we come to the end, we come to the last metaphor, the farming metaphor. We used to have a little farm in Kenya. We haven't had a chance to revive it. But one of the lessons we learned was that nothing happens on a farm quickly. Indeed, planting for us in those days, as I believe in the times of Paul, you basically looked at the sky and you tried to judge whether the rains were going to come. And you hoped that you would plant at the right time. That's what most of the world does even today. You look at the sky, you listen to the wind, and you just think, when's the right time? And if that crop fails, you plant again. That's what you do. You go back and you do the hard work and you plant again and you don't stop. You do not stop until the crop takes. So how did you do for your primary Christian characteristic? The characteristic of standing strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Are you feeling resentful? Have you lost your joy? Remember Jesus Christ. Be faithful. Stay at your sentry box. And pray for us as we stay in ours. And how did you do for the secondary Christian characteristics? Well, determine then to look for a Tam, pray for a Tom, someone who has the ability to teach and is available and can be a mentor so that the chain continues and the relay race continues. But hold these images in your mind as you stand in the grace of Jesus Christ. As you stay faithful, and as you look and pray for a Tam or a Tom, remember the image of a dedicated soldier. Remember the discipline of the athlete. Remember the diligence of a farmer. That is what mission work is about. Shall we pray together? Lord, we do want to thank you for reminding us what it is to be a normal Christian. And pray that as we do the work that you've called us to on Monday in London offices, in our homes, wherever it will be, even here at All Souls, that we would remember that struggling is part of the work. And we pray that your strength would kick in as we run with all the energy that you have given us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.